2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Father, you are God. Father, you're perfect. Your word is perfect. We're not. And so, Lord God, we long for you to mold on us and shape us. Make us what you'd have us to be. Teach us to train our thoughts to think like you, not like the flesh or like the world, to live for you and to follow you. Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would be among us and that your sense of calling would be heavy on our lives, where you would send us, who you'd have us speak to. Father, that you would just use us to bring in your kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are, that you came and you died, that you rose again. We long for the day that you return. It's in your name I pray. Amen. January is the month we've been focusing on missions and evangelism. It's the purpose of the church. It's why we're here. If we forget this, we've pretty much just forgotten it all. We've become a club without the cross. And I'm a big advocate, you probably would guess, but I'm a big advocate of an evangelism, the preaching end, the gospel end. Many times there's the mindset of go out and just let people see your life and let that be enough. And that is important, as we'll see tonight, but I'm a big fan of the preaching. Matthew 10:7, Jesus said, "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's vitally important that as we go, we speak the truth of God, not just passing by people with a smile, but actually speaking the word of God to them. But you and I both know, just as we talked about a couple weeks ago looking at 1 Peter, there are times when that is even not a possibility. There are people who maybe don't want to hear it from you. They don't like you. We talked a couple weeks ago about evangelizing an enemy, someone who just would not listen to what you have to say. Sometimes there's people whom you can't get to. It's what we're going to talk about tonight, is such a government or a king or a president. You can't get to that person to speak the truth to them. Your only witness then becomes the testimony of your life. And so at times, the only thing we have available to us is our actions. And so as we look at 1 Peter through January, Peter's going to stay on a pretty consistent theme, and it's the concept of evangelism by submission. Letting your life be a testimony to other people. Letting the way you live be something that draws men to Jesus. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. And Peter sums the two together in his letter in 1 Peter 3, 15 to 16. That concept of preaching but also living it. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Peter said, preach it and live it. Talk the talk and walk the walk. That's the concept. Preach the truth, but always live consistently. And that's what Peter's focusing on, is he's dealing with these rejected, selected, these people who have been downtrodden and rejected for their faith, who are being persecuted as believers, who have been scattered across Asia. He's speaking to them and telling them how to live and to still be an effective witness for Christ. A couple weeks ago, we talked about evangelizing your enemy, someone who hates you, how to witness to them. Tonight, he takes it to another plane, and it's submission by evangelism, talking about citizenship, how we live as people in the country we live in. That's basically the concept, and there's five things Peter shows us tonight about that. The first thing we see is just an exhortation, simple command. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Pretty simple, cut and dried, plain command. Submit yourselves. This verse is clear. But it's one topic that probably catches more flack than any other topic in the Bible, and it's anytime we see that word submit. Something about the human nature hates the word submit. Not just for wives and husbands, not just for children to parents, not just for workers to their boss, and not just for people who live under the government. It's that word submit just drives us crazy. It's that word that you're telling me I have to put my needs, my wants, my rights on the back burner and submit to them? Exactly. That's what Jesus is talking about. The human mindset hates the word submission, especially in the concept of government, where it's become acceptable, so we think, to anytime we don't like our rulers, maybe it's simple as a boss, maybe it's as complex as a government, anytime we don't like, we felt the need that it's all right for us to rise up, to usurp their authority, to overthrow the government, to start a revolution. We've thought this is okay for years past. We've thought it's okay. You see it all throughout other countries. You see it even in countries now where Christianity is persecuted, where people think it's okay, and sadly enough, they attach religion to it. In the name of God, in the name of freedom of religion, we're going to go and overthrow our government. You'll never find that anywhere in the Bible. I'm well aware of what our forefathers did. I'm well aware of why they came. I'm very grateful that the United States of America is here and I get to live in freedom. But you will not find the concept of even for religious freedom being able to have the right to go and overthrow your government or to usurp their authority. It is just not there. You can look all you want. You can beg all you want. It's not there. The Bible is clear. I don't care how much you're oppressed. I don't care how much they try to stomp out your religion. I don't care how much danger you're in. Your simple command is always submit. The Bible's extremely consistent, both in commands, but also through example. Remember the man Stephen, Acts 6, 8 to 15. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Now, here's Stephen, done nothing but right, accused of nothing but wrong. They're lying about him, they're making up false witnesses, and they have drug him before the council, before the authority, and even he knows what's about to come on, but you don't catch Stephen arguing, you don't catch Stephen fighting, you don't catch Stephen trying to get his release. You don't catch Stephen retaliating against those who have false accusation against him. You know what you have Stephen doing? Reflecting the very nature of God. He just has the face of an angel. He's just looking back at them with the eyes of God. That's the picture of how Stephen did it. Of course, the premier example would be Jesus. 1 Peter 2, 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." If there was ever a person who was truly undeserving, and if there was ever a person who was truly strong enough to stop it, it was Jesus. Yet in that time, what do you find him doing? Submitting. That's what you find him doing, because they were the government in charge. They were the authority at that time. Now, that's the calling for all Christians, but it's time to throw our other butts into it. I know, preacher, we're told to submit, but what if the government tells you to do something that's not biblical? Or what if they tell you not to do something that is biblical? There's our first clause, our first loophole we found. Well, let me give you your answer. Submission is still required. Disobedience to God is not. Now, does this make sense? You're saying that's not possible. All right, remember three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the command? They're going to blow the trumpets. What are they supposed to do? Bow. What's that? Break the walls. That's close. They're supposed to bow down. Supposed to bow down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar's built. Well, three guys say no. Three guys say, "We're not going to bow." Nebuchadnezzar approaches them and says, "Kind of guy I am. We're going to blow it one more time. And if you don't bow, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. We're going to heat it seven times hotter. We're going to throw you in there. We're going to burn you up." All right. They chose to disobey the command of the government because they weren't going to disobey God. Yet you still find them submitting. Daniel 3:16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up.'" Now go to Daniel. Daniel's the fella who the king's edict was what? You remember the one against Daniel? Don't pray to anybody except the king. Daniel says, sorry, I got to pray to God. It's kind of commanded, kind of important, so I'm praying. Daniel doesn't hide it. They arrest him. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. But do you ever catch in Daniel any time where he leads a revolt? You never catch a revolt out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You never find them trying to flee. You never find them trying to defend themselves. You know what they submitted to? The punishment. They were willing to deny the command, but they still submitted to the punishment. They still placed themselves in subjection under that evil tyrant. They still did what was required. It was the penalty. So submission is still required. Disobedience to God is not. Even though some government may come in as a tyrant and say, you have to do this, well, according to the Word of God, you don't. But if you don't, you're going to suffer their consequences. That's where we stand as Christians. We say, well, that's not fair. That's not right. Well, that's the life we've been called to, submission. Anybody can protest when they don't get their rights. Anybody can do that. It takes a Christian to submit. Jesus commanded this submission. Matthew 22, 19 to 21. Show me the coin used for the poll tax. They brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Another instance, Matthew 17, 24. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? When Peter said, from strangers, Jesus said to him, then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me. Jesus said, you know what, Peter? We don't have to pay this. We're sons. We have the right not to. However, so that we do not offend, so that we are still walking in submission, so that we are submitting to our governing authorities, you go ahead and take it and pay it. Doesn't mean that we want to be controlled by tyrants. It doesn't mean we want our freedoms gone. In fact, Paul said, pray for those freedoms. 1 Timothy 2 said, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Paul said, man, pray for your leaders. Pray that they'll let you worship in freedom. But even if they don't, the command is still the same. Submit. Now, that hits you like it hits me. I think, come on, man. I don't want to do that. Well, let's look at the motivation. Number 2, the motivation. Why in the world would we do that? Verse 13. Submit yourself. Why? For the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Why in the world would I submit to an unruly government? For Jesus. That's why he says to do it. You do it for the Lord's sake. The idea is that in your life, you deny yourself and elevate him. You do what he wants, not what you want. You make him look good, not you look good. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 4. First of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Look at how Paul would respond in the heat of the moment. Acts 16, 25 to 30. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. You know that story. There's a pretty big moment in history right there if you're Paul. If you're Silas, you're putting your hand over Paul's mouth saying, shh, you know. Right now, you've been praying for deliverance. God shows up with deliverance. He sends an earthquake. Your chains fall off. The jail cell flies open, and the guard is about to kill himself. Who are you focused on? Tell you who Paul was focused on. The guard. His job as a preacher for the gospel. Christ. Anybody but himself. Anybody that was focused on themselves, they're already gone, but not Paul. You see it. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's a simple truth that we have to get a hold of, and that's this. Usurping the authority or not submitting is always a selfish act. It always is. Maybe we confuse our minds to say it's not. But if we try to usurp the authority that God's placed over us, whether that be wives and husbands, government and citizens, whether it is a job and a boss, whether it's a teacher at your school, whether it's your parent, whatever it is, there are all sorts of authorities God has placed in this world, people under authority. And anytime we usurp their authority, it's all about us and it's all about selfishness. The Bible calls not for usurping authority, but for submission, because when we submit, then it's all about Jesus. It's the only reason you do it is because Jesus first did it. Matthew 20, 24 to 28. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Our motivation for submitting, even when we're under unfair circumstances, is to elevate Jesus. That's how you lead people to salvation. You're never going to lead anybody to salvation by going out and getting what's rightfully yours. You're going to lead them to salvation by elevating Jesus. What's it say in John 12, 32? "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." This is why Peter says, "I know you're rejected. I know it's hard. I know these people were under Rome." You've heard about Nero, Pharaoh Nero. He's the one that used to feed Christians to the lions. He's the one that burned down Rome and blamed it on the Christians. This guy was bad business. And Peter's saying, submit to him. Anybody can revolt. Submit to him and let it be all about Jesus. You lift Jesus up, put him on a pedestal. That's how we'll win the lost. So that's the motivation. Third, Peter explains it a little better, the explanation. Look again at verse 13. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." He says, let me explain to you what I mean by submitting to the governing authorities. You have the guy that makes the rules. You have the guy that explains the rules. You have the guy that enforces the rules. But it's all the rules. Submit to all of them. Whether it's the Congress that writes them, the president that passes them, the judge that enforces them, or the policeman that pulls you over and tells you you blew it, submit to all of them. That's what he says. Every single one of them. You have to submit everyone. I want you to turn now to Romans 13. Turn to Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Paul talks about this very same thing, Romans 13, 1 to 7. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Just explaining what it means to submit and why. "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities." Why? "For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to him whom honor." Paul says you're in dangerous company when you start usurping the authorities God has placed over you. And there's four problems when we do that. The first one, when you resist authority, you are resisting God. See those first two verses? There is no authority except from God. No authority except from God. I don't know if you liked Bill Clinton. I don't know if you liked George Bush. Some people thought Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. Some people think George Bush is. But guess what? There is no authority except from God. They didn't get to the White House and God went, oops. Didn't happen. God allowed it. Read Romans 9. He says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this purpose." There is no authority except the ones God has established. You don't like your school teacher? Sorry. No authority except the ones God has established. You don't like your boss? I'm sorry. No authority except the ones God has established. Verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God." You think it's all right to go out and throw a protest? You think it's all right to willfully disobey? You think it's all right to usurp their authority? Take it up with God. He's the one that put them there. That's the concept. Paul says when you start doing that, you are usurping God's authority. "And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves." You don't do that without God bringing judgment. Second thing, when you resist authority, it brings deserved punishment. Look at verses 3 and 4. And not just punishment, deserved punishment. "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Start usurping their authority, you get deserved punishment. You deserve it. That's what he says. The third thing, you resist authority, and it defies your conscience. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. You see, God saved us, and he placed in us to tell us, this is your authority. When you were a kid and you disobeyed your parents, even if they never found out, did you know it was wrong? You ever work at a job and cheat on your time card? You ever cheat on your taxes? Just something in you that tells you it's wrong, isn't it? Just something in you. Nobody ever finds out. You're free, you're clean, and there's just something in you that says that was wrong, wasn't it? And you know it. That's what the conscience does. He says, if you start usurping authority, you're going to defy your conscience. Resisting authority also withholds what is due. Withholds what is due. Look at 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Here's the very simple truth. Those people that, maybe if we're talking government work in Washington, I know you don't want to pay taxes, but guess what? It's their due. It's what they get. I know you don't want to respect them, but guess what? It's their due. It's what they get. I know you don't want to fear them, but guess what? It's their due. It's what they get. You start revolting, you start turning the other way and trying to overthrow them. Maybe some of them deserve it, but sooner or later, you're going to rob somebody of something that they genuinely were worthy of. You're going to rob them of something that they were due. And that's what they're talking about here. This is why, this is how Peter's explaining that you have to submit. And I know the question that comes to your mind, it comes to mine. Well, it's not like we're on the same side as them. They're of the world. We're not. The Bible says we're going to be persecuted. The Bible says we're going to be at odds. I agree with you, but trust me, there's going to be plenty of persecution if you just preach Jesus. Don't go looking for it on your own. Matthew 10, 22, you will be hated by all. Why? Because of my name. Don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as a lawbreaker. Suffer as a Christian. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Suffering is not the goal. Obedience is the goal, which probably will bring suffering. 1 Peter 4, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. In other words, suffering is not the aim. There's ways to suffer. Go out and speed. You'll get a ticket. There's your suffering. You earned it. You deserved it. That's no favor with God. Go out and do what's right and suffer for it. Then you find favor with God. We're not looking to suffer. We're looking to obey. And Peter says, I realize you're in a bad predicament, but you submit. Submit to all of them. Follow their commands. If you're not going to follow their commands, then you at least submit to their punishment. But this is the concept. They are in authority whether you like them or not. It's submission. That's the picture. Number four, we see the expectation. Finally, we get around to what we're trying to achieve by doing this. What's the aim we're getting at? Verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know why you go through all that? You know why you submit even though it's hard? You know why you let them do those things but you still submit to their authority? Because you're trying to shut up evil men. That's the simple truth. Those people, I've always thought Satan had two tools. One's a smoke screen, the other a magnifying glass. You do good and he throws up a smoke screen. You do bad and he puts you under the radar. He just holds a magnifying glass. You show up on CNN. I mean, look, you think Billy Graham, if he had ever slipped up, can you imagine the news coverage that would have come out on him? I mean, all the good the guy did, and you hardly ever saw him on the news. But I guarantee you, let him go into a liquor store sometime and see if it isn't all over the news. That's the way Satan operates. And that's what Peter's saying. Look, they're already out there trying to attack you. They're already out there trying to undercut you. They're already enemies of the gospel. Do not give them a hammer to beat you in the head with. Do not give them bullets for their gun. You have to walk in obedience. Sure, you may not like the government. Sure, they may be wrong. I don't agree with abortion. I don't agree with homosexuality. I don't agree with a lot of what they do. But if I revolt and get hauled off to jail, what's that do for the gospel? You understand? Now, if they haul me to jail for preaching the gospel, that's different. But if I run out and bomb an abortion clinic and you see me in stripes, that does a lot of good for the gospel, doesn't it? Doesn't it all? That's what Peter's saying. You've got to submit because we're trying to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Don't give the enemy a stick to hit you with. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. This echoes what Peter would say later. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do what's right. They're trying to take you down. Do what's right and remove whatever argument they have. The ultimate goal is to silence those who hate the gospel. Jesus did it well. Matthew 22:41-46. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. He silenced them. Wasn't anything they could do. He did this not only by his words, but also by his actions. John 9:29. This is not actually Jesus, but it's a man he's healed. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, they're talking about Jesus, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to him, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. You know what they had to say about it? Nothing. He just held up the works of Jesus. You're lambasting the guy as a sinner. You're telling me the guy's a phony. You're telling me the guy's a fraud. Well, answer me this. How in the world did he give sight to my blind eyes? Oh, get out of here, you sinner. That's basically what they did. Silence the talk of foolish men. Now, if Jesus goes out and actually does something to break the law and bring wrath upon himself, what do you think they do then? I promise you, that's the next billboard that goes up in Jerusalem. Self-proclaimed Messiah breaks commandment. You know, I mean, that's exactly what they would try to do. That's what Peter's saying here. This is why you have to walk in submission, because we're trying to lead them to the gospel and silence those who attack the gospel. Walk in submission. Elevate Jesus. Let it be about Him. And here's the fifth thing, the application. Peter's just going to apply it for us. Verses 16 and 17. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Peter says, let me just explain to you what I mean. First of all, he says, act as free men. Now, we know the freedom Christ brought. Christ did not bring the freedom to sin without consequence. What did he bring? Freedom not to sin. That was the freedom he brought. Freedom for you not to do it. You didn't have that before. In the flesh, without the Spirit, sin grabbed you and you were a goner. But with Christ, we have the freedom not to sin, which is why Peter says, don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. You now, in Christ, have the freedom to submit. Before, you wouldn't. Before, the flesh would overtake you and rise up and fight. You ever try to get a two-year-old to submit? I got a son that I cannot get to submit. The other day, all he wants to do every night is watch a movie. That's his thing. Let me watch a movie. Movie, movie, movie. That's what he wants to do. Well, the other night, have him sitting on the counter in the bathroom. He just got his bath. And I say, Zeke, do you want to watch a movie? And then he just sits there and I said, he's trying to get off to go watch it. And I said, well, say yes. Just say yes. We went through 40 minutes about of yes, say yes, say yes finally, yes. We went and watched a movie. Can you believe that? That's just a two-year-old. That's just the flesh saying, I'm not going to submit. You're asking me if I want to do what I want to do and all I got to do is say yes to do it, but I'm not going to because you want me to. That was the idea. It's what he was doing. It was the fight in Zeke's mind. It's just that uprising. And that's in all of us until Christ sets you free from yourself. It's in all of us until Christ sets you free from your own selfishness. And when He does, now you have the freedom to submit. You have the freedom to get kicked and take it. That's what we're talking about now. And here's what Peter does. He says, let me give you four real simple things that I'm telling you to do. Number one, honor all people. Now, that sounds pretty easy, but you know how hard it is. Honor all people. I'm guessing you just had somebody pop in your mind that you really don't want to honor. I could have wrote them down on my piece of paper. People I don't want to honor. Why in the world do we have to honor all people? We know there's some people that do some vile, sinful things. Well, you don't approve of what they do, but why do you honor them? Well, the Bible says man was created in God's image, and man is endowed with just that simple amount of respect. He was created by God. God's Son died on their behalf. He is loved by God, and you don't have the right to offend Him in certain ways. You don't have the right to take what is His. You don't have the right to rob him of life. You don't have the right to covet what he owns. You don't have the right to do certain things to him. You have to honor him that much. Jesus took that submission a little further even in Matthew 5, verse 40. He said, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Honor other people. Look at what it says in Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. He said, honor all people. It's not easy to do, but if you want to elevate Christ, you want to shine Christ in your living, we're not talking about what you say, we're talking about in your life, then honor all people. Second, love the brotherhood. We know what love is. Love is when you sacrifice self for the good of others. When you sacrifice others for the good of self, that's lust. When you sacrifice self for the good of others, that's love. And Peter says, do that for the brethren. In short, be willing to submit to your brothers in Christ. Romans 13, 8 and 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Ephesians 5:21 says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Jesus himself said one of the best ways for the world to see that you're my follower was what? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? If you love one another. That's John 13:35. So he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood. The third thing he says to do, fear God. Now, that's a no-brainer. Fear God. That's what we want you. We want you to fear and respect God. But the concept of fearing God fits really well here because I want you to think about this. You have somebody, maybe it's your boss, where if you usurp his authority, he'll put you on your can. You know, he'll punish you and you'll take it. You usurp the authority of your teacher. Well, they've got the right to punish you. But there are some people in this world that you can usurp the authority they have and they don't really have the power to do anything to you. There are people, he called us to honor all people, but there are people out there, you can trample on them and they don't have the strength to do anything to you. They're weaker than you. You can disrespect what they've got. You can go and walk right over the top of them. You're that strong and they don't really have the means to retaliate. They don't have the means to punish you. Why in the world should you still respect or submit to a person who doesn't have the power to punish you? Why should you? God's watching. I asked him earlier, and I'll ask you all the trivia question. Does anybody know who first coined the phrase, you to man? 2 Samuel 12, 7 to 12. He told David a little story about a man who stole the sheep of a poor man. Nathan then said to David, you the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. There was a young man named Uriah who didn't really have the power to punish a king, but God was watching. He said, you'd better fear God. Yeah, David, you're strong enough to run right over the top of Uriah the Hittite. Real simple command, put him at the front of the battle. That'll show him. Bathsheba is mine, but God was watching. In comes Nathan and said, you blew it big. God was watching. If for no other reason you can't find it to submit to other people, to honor other people, to place them before you, then just do it because God's watching and he'll hold you accountable. And the fourth thing brings us full circle, which is honor the king. He says, honor the king, very simply because of this reason. His position demands your respect. We don't have a king, we have a president, but it's the same thing. Just because he's president of the United States, you don't have to like him, you didn't have to vote for him, but he's president and he deserves your respect. You ought to salute him. That's just the simple truth. Whether you like this one, the next one, the last one, or whoever, that position demands respect. That's what he said. Titus 3, 1 to 2 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. John MacArthur said this, "When believers obey the principles of this passage, it gives genuine credibility to their faith. Submission to civil authority is an implementation of what might be called evangelistic citizenship. Along with the lines of Jesus' declaration in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That was the concept right there, and it's exactly what Jesus was talking about. You're going to go out into this world. We're going to be talking about it. We are commanded to preach the gospel. You are commanded to preach the gospel, not just me. I'm commanded to preach it to you, but we're all commanded to preach it to everybody. Take the gospel with you as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Take it and present it to people. But you and I both know you can't possibly present it to every single person in the world. There will be people who see you that you'll never get the opportunity to speak to. You'll never get to. They'll see you from a distance. For those people who are watching that you don't get the opportunity, then live right. Live so that when they see you, like the Philippian jailer, they come up and say, "What do I have to do to have what you've got? What you do is not natural." You honored that man and you didn't have to. You submitted to that guy when he was treating you unfairly. What made you do that? All of a sudden, Peter says, be ready to make a defense for the hope that's within you. Live so that when they see you, they go, what are they doing? Live so that your life exalts Jesus. And the way to do it, as Peter teaches, is submission to all those who are in authority. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Let's pray. Father, your God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to teach us how to live before men so that the word that we preach and the Bible we claim to believe is not only off our lips, but is spoken by our life, is spoken by the way that we live. And when people see us, they see that our life is all about you. Lord, I just pray that you work in our hearts and teach us how to spread your word by word of mouth, how to preach the gospel, but also how to live it. And Lord God, may we be a living testimony. May people see us and see you. May people hear us and hear you. And may you set the captives free through what you're doing in our lives. Work in us and on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Peggy's going to play. It's just a time of response. The altar's open. If you want to pray with me, I'll pray with you. If you want to pray with somebody else, however the Lord's leading you, whatever He's asking you to do, as she plays, you respond.